Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, hopefully finishing chapter 1 of Romans and moving into chapter 2 next week. We're talking here at the beginning of this about just general revelation given to mankind throughout history that everyone knows men are without excuse. But what we see here, it's kind of a negative chapter. Indeed, it is a negative chapter, especially negative for us, I think, because we're living in the midst of that, and that's going to be your own decision. I don't want to, you know, tell you what's happening in the world today. But I feel like our culture is actually in this trend right now. May not be so. So that's really not our point. Our point is this is what the Word of God is talking about. And so it's negative, but what it's doing is it's showing us these steps right here. And what first thing is going to be, we'll see, and we've talked about it before, there's the rejection of God. And once you reject God, and that's not, we're not talking rejecting Him in church. We're not talking rejecting the message of salvation that Jesus died on the cross. We're talking about rejecting the concept of God as revealed in nature and coming up with your own philosophy. We're talking, if you allow me to say it, we're talking more philosophical. We're talking more worldview. We're talking about what do you think and what do you see when you look at the stars, when you look at science, when you look at family and the natural development of things? Do you see a pattern? Do you see a creator? Do you see a supreme being that we should be like, okay, what is he trying to do here? Or are you seeing something that's like, well, we'll dismiss that, we'll dismiss that. We'll come up with our own philosophy. We'll come up with our own worldview. In other words, you have to answer some basic questions. Where do we come from? What keeps life going? What happens after we die? Where did we come from? Why do we form as families? It's something that we, you know, you have male and female, and then you have a family, and then you have this government. You have, are those things that man just made up himself? And if he did, well, then man is free to say, well, let's not have family anymore. Let's not have male and female anymore. Let's just, and then create your own reality. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about rejecting Jesus Christ, not yet. We're talking about rejecting the concept of God and a supreme being. Well, once man rejects that, they reject God. Again, I'll say it again. They're not saying, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're saying, I think we can make our own decision as far as what is real, what is right, what is truthful. Well, then, once they reject God's reality, and like we said before, it's like the Lego kit. You have a kit of Legos, and you have instructions. All the pieces in the box are explained in the directions, and everything fits together. There's no extra pieces, and it puts together just like it says, and you assemble this kit. But once you decide, I don't want to follow the directions, and you make your own little design, that's an idol. You've now made your own little image out of what you're supposed to make. You've created your own Lego kit. Now, that's great if your kid's being creative at home and say, oh, look, he made it up without directions. That's good. That's not immoral. That's just an illustration. But when you're in something more serious like God's reality, you have all these extra pieces and you start dismissing them, you're going to have extra pieces left over that you're going to have to get rid of. You're going to throw them aside. And you're going to start to persecute or oppress parts of creation and construct your own little reality. You have now, that's what this is talking about, you have now rejected God. Not talking about Jesus Christ yet, we're talking about rejecting God's reality. Well, now you're going to live in that reality. And that reality is false. That worldview does not complete. You've got extra parts from the Lego kit that you've thrown away. You need that part. You need a father and a mother. You need a family. You need male and female. You need these basic things. You need some kind of what we say morality. And remember, we talked about morality, what's right and wrong last week. And again, you got to think through this. It's not that complicated, but it's a little different than just saying, well, God's the boss. We do what he says. Right and wrong is not so much a matter of God saying, I think this is what's going to be right and this is going to be wrong. And since I made that decision, you just have to listen to me because he's God. That's a very elementary way of looking at God establishing morality and establishing right and wrong. It's more like this, is there is this creator, this God, who has personhood. We call him, it's a trinity. They have this unity. We use the word love. They're working together. They have a certain character. They are light. They are this being. I don't want to say they don't really have any choice because that's almost blasphemy. But they exist, or God exists. This is who he is. And now from that position, God is going to create this box, which we're going to call creation. There's the physical side here. There's the spiritual. This is everything He made. Angels all the way down to rivers. Everything He made. Well, God made this, and it comes from His nature, who He is. So there's no establishing what's right and what's wrong. It's simply God, in His nature, who He is, made this. And so His nature is reflected in this. You understanding what I'm saying? He's not saying, okay, first we got to make some rules, what's right and what's wrong. He's not making rules. He's creating something from Himself. And so what's right and what's wrong is just naturally there. Does that make sense? I mean, that's kind of like a big deal. It's not like, well, we have to listen to God because He said it was right and what's wrong. It's like, well, no, we have to do this because this is the reality that the Creator made, and the creation reflects the Creator. That's the whole base of Romans chapter 1. And so within this, when we come in and start changing this, we reject God. Well, now all of a sudden there's no, we can make it up ourselves. And we start changing these. We start putting things together. We now form an idol. And whatever we make in there, again, don't think little statue. It can end up a little statue. But we create our own reality, our own philosophy, our own worldview. And that's where we deconstruct God's reality and we make our own. And now we've got an idol. And now we begin to live in this and we begin to destroy ourselves because things don't fit. You start doing things that are wrong because you decided, well, that's really right. We started eating things that aren't healthy because we decided, well, it's really healthy. I just use that as an example. It's like you start putting things in your body, in your mind, in yourself, doing things with yourself that are destructive because, well, they're not because we voted on it. It's okay with everybody. It doesn't matter if it's okay with everybody. Everybody didn't make this reality. It was made out of God's nature. Now, you understand what's going to happen if you take this reality and if you accept biblical revelation that man has fallen, the fallen man, he's in a depraved state, and you say, well, we reject God, but let's ask man what he thinks. Well, now you're going to create or redesign, reconstruct this model of reality in the image of fallen man. You understand how twisted that's going to be. Because God, in His perfect state of light, of love, creates this universe, this all of creation. It's a reflection of His nature, which is perfect. It's all balanced. You reject God and say, well, let's ask men, what would you like it to be like? Really? It's like going into a daycare and asking the kids, what would you like to do today? And letting them lead the daycare. You understand what kind of chaos you're going to have by 9 o'clock, not to mention 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's like you've got to come in there and say, we've got a plan, and you've got to lead those children in such a fashion that's going to be in tune with your reality. Well, now man is starting to do this, and man in his design of this reality or the world is going to destroy himself individually. That's where we're going to talk about it, is to talk about how they corrupt themselves. And God lets them go. And once they destroy themselves and they have corrupted themselves, they now come together as a culture and they try and find their way through this mess. And now they have what ends up a social chaos. Because you've got men living beside other men, houses beside other houses, businesses and corporations and governments and institutions and individuals all living amongst themselves, driving on the same streets and shopping at the same stores, who have destroyed themselves because they've recreated reality, and now they're all living amongst themselves. You're going to destroy society. There's no hope. At that point, it's total chaos. Does that make sense how that works? I mean, I know it's like, that's not a good message. No, it's not. It's I think it's the truth, but it kind of helps you now. You got to kind of know how bad it's going to get, so you kind of start knowing which direction you're going to want to go. In other words, we're not looking for, I mean, some things all of a sudden, buzzwords, all of a sudden appear to be, in my mind, you got to judge it yourself, appear to be very, very evil. Very evil. Words like cooperation. Let's unify. Let's work together. That's the whole message of Christianity is cooperation and love and getting along with each other. It sounds good if you erase this model because you jump right down here to this stage right here. We're in man's world. It's all about God so loved the world. He wants us all to get along. What would you like to do? You know where you're at? You're at step two. You're letting man create this and it's going to lead to social chaos. what we need to do, and it's like, not, there's not a church in the Western world that wants to preach this. You need to say, we could care less what you think. We're going back to what God says and trying to find out before it's too late, trying to find some light for where we're at in history and trying to bring some truth here so we can save ourselves. And now you've just isolated yourself from everyone else who's sitting over here saying, let's all just get along. Now who looks like the bad guy? The guy's saying, let's all just get along. Let's all just work together. And the guy's saying, no, we are all fallen. We all need help. Let's come over here and go back this way. And now you can see the contrast. What some would call love, cooperation, peace, is actually evil, and it's destroying people individually, and they're going to come together and try and form some kind of social structure in this completely self-corrupted state, and there's no way. Well, there is. Someone's going to have to rise up in the social chaos to organize this. Someone's going to have to rise up, so we'll just write the word king. Someone's going to have to rise up that can take control. And they're not going to take control by letting you vote. They're not going to take control by saying, well, what does everybody else think? They're going to have to rise up and take the place of God or the place of Jesus Christ. They're going to have to rise up and say, it's my way or the highway. They're going to have a military to back it up to get things back in order. You're going to need a tyrant to bring order to this mess. Otherwise, it's going to just fall apart. Does that make sense at all? Okay, well, with that all being said, that's what we're talking about. And the sequence here is rejection of God, destruction of self, then destroyed individuals coming together to try and solve their social problems, which is hopeless. We're going to see this in chapter 1, verse 24. Three times God is going to say, or Paul is going to say, and God gave them over to it. The word that's going to be used is dokimazo. Approved. But what God does, or we do the same thing, dokimazo in the Greek is to approve, to inspect something, to improve it as genuine. Is this a genuine coin? You inspect it. And dokimazo means to test it. Yes, it is. It's a genuine coin. You're testing it for approval. God does that to us. We see that especially in eschatological verses where men are being approved. It's like, yes, you passed. You've been approved. In here, the case right here, we're going to see that men do not approve of God. It's going to be the negative form of dokimazo. They disapprove of God. It's like, there's God. Yeah, well, that doesn't fit our model. And God is being tested by man, and he's being disapproved. It's the same phrase or the same image of what we see in the wilderness. It's in 1 Corinthians. We see it in Psalms. We see it in the wilderness generation, of where they talk about the children of Israel being led by God into the wilderness. When they get there, he was taking them through tests to prepare them for the promised land, and instead they turned and tested him. They tested and tried him for 40 years. He says, I was trying to test you and prepare you, but you kept saying, no, that's not what we want. We want bread. We want meat. We want water. We want to go back to Egypt. He says, how long are you going? He called, you're testing me. They're wanting God to come down to their level. That generation was trying to take God. They're rejecting God, trying to create him in their own image. And it led to the destruction of that generation. So finally, Moses had spent an entire generation teaching, and God had spent an entire generation of testing and taking these people through until finally they get the Joshua generation, which lasted a brief moment in history when they came and took the land. But here in these same verses, they're going to be testing God or testing and disapproving of God, the words coming up. So God's going to give them the truth. And the truth is basically, right now, we're not talking about Bible teaching. We're not talking about church. We're not talking about Jesus, the gospel, or anything about Jesus Christ. We're talking about God in creation. They decided to reject God's revelation of himself. And they decided to create their own philosophy, or idol, if you would. I mean, it's rampant in our culture, our own ideas, our own worldview. We're deconstructing God's reality and forming our own image. So God does what? When they do that, what does God say? He weeps in heaven. Weeps in heaven. If you read Proverbs, it says he laughs at them. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Says, what are you thinking? You can see that in Psalms. You see it in Proverbs. This whole concept of God. Now again, Jesus wept in front of Jerusalem on his way in. He wept in front of Jerusalem. If only you knew what day it was. But understand, God is marching through history. It's like when Joshua met the Lord outside of Jericho. He says, are you for us or for the enemy? He says, neither, but as the commander of the Lord's host, I have now come to you. In other words, it's not of God coming to save you and rescue you. It's a matter of you getting on track with what God is doing. Again, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. He died on the cross for our salvation. But now that the way has been made, He made the way. What will you do? Do you want to continue this way with God? And so God is moving on. There is a resurrection. There is a victory. There is a coming kingdom. And God's moving that way. Our choice is embrace the truth and reality and start conforming from our sinful, wicked nature into the image of God and get on board. It's not a matter of God stopping history and pleading and waiting for us. He's going to do this right here. And you think about it. You don't have to agree with everything I say. But here's it. Three times Paul rattles through it. They want to accept, they reject the truth, and they create their own lie. God does what? He gave them over to the lie. Go ahead. Let's see what happens. So now they're living a lie, which they're going to be living in that false philosophy that they created, that false reality, their idol worship. And it's going to lead to lust because they're creating their own standard of right and wrong. They're being established by depraved mankind. And they're going to start now sinning, physically sinning, doing things immoral. And what's God going to do? It says in verse 26, He gave them over to that lifestyle. They reject the truth. They develop their lie. God says, you shouldn't do that. That's a lie. That's false reality. We want it. They disapprove of God. God says, okay, live the lie. Practice the lie. Embrace your philosophy. This is where we're at as a culture. We've had false philosophy beginning from many years. We go back, look at several things beginning in the 1800s, coming through the 1920s, different things that popped up. And these things pop up. They get into our educational system. They get into our culture. They get into our society. They get into our government. And what do? We embrace them. And God says, well, here, I've got some stuff. I've got, you know, general revelation. I've got the word. No, we're not going to it. We're going to reject that. That's a fable. We're going to find the truth our own way. Guess what? Go ahead. So they find the truth their own way, and now they begin to live that way. They start applying this false philosophy to their own personal lives. Pretty soon, when everybody is individually corrupted, no one's seeking the truth, they think they found the truth. And the most dangerous thing we've got going in our culture right now is that postmodern age of where we are now. Truth depends on what you've experienced. Truth depends on what you decide. And each of us, crazy world, truth is now decided by us individually. And so I've got to adjust my application of truth so it fits your application of truth. But you also have to fit your application of truth so that it adjusts, so we don't offend each other. We're in this very delicate balance. None of us can say, we found the truth, let's all go march in truth. We're all like walking on eggs, like, whose truth am I going to offend? Now, okay, and here it is. This is the number one most offensive truth right here. Set that aside, because that claims to be, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. That's too absolute for the postmodern age. So the Bible, if you're going to have a church today, if you're going to gather people from this community, this society, this culture, this time in history, you've got to take that Bible. You don't want to renounce it, but you better get it out of the pulpit as quick as you can and come up with something else, mirrors and smoke, and do something else so people feel good. And at some time, you tell yourself at your board meetings, we'll introduce that to them at a more appropriate time when they're mature. How are they going to get ready for the Word of God if you've drawn them in by not showing them the Word of God? We're going to draw them in with all these things that they accept in culture. And then at what time, the longer you go, you think you're leading them to this place where all of a sudden someone's going to raise their hand and says, could we start a Bible study? You think they're going to actually, but you're leading them the opposite way. You're going further and further this way into culture, making sure everyone feels comfortable. And that if anybody ever brings up the Bible and actually reads it literally, it's going to split your church into fragments. It's going to split your small group into little bitty pieces because no one's ready for the truth. The safest way to get people prepared for the truth is to open it up and start teaching it to them. And if they don't like it, they'll go the way of culture and you don't need to worry about it anymore. Well, what? That's not loving. Well, what did God do? He gave them over. My job is simple. Here's the truth. Well, that's offensive. Well, then go find your own truth. I'll give you over. You go. You don't need to stay. Go find. I'm not saying everything I say is correct. I'm saying this is the truth. But if you don't want to hear this, go your own way. Wow, that's not very Christ-like. It's exactly what God does. gave them over to the lie. Then he gave them over to the application of their sinful nature. And now that everyone is corrupt, they all come together and try and solve their social problems. They've dug themselves so far in the ground, they try to solve their social problems without any light, without any truth. And their social, the society is completely chaotic, and it's basically over. And thus, now we're back to that place where we talk about the flood. Back in the days of Noah's flood, God could wipe out the entire earth because it was corrupt. But right after the flood, you notice the first thing he establishes is first he establishes government. The next thing he does is establish nations with boundaries. So the whole world doesn't have to go through this sequence together. In other words, now after the flood, you've got nations, and I'm sorry, so offensive, with boundaries, sometimes walls, protecting each other from each other. So God can judge a particular culture and remove them from the face of the earth without having to upset world history and affect another culture. Thus, Jerusalem can be burnt to the ground without all of the Middle East being burnt to the ground in 70 AD. Do you understand? They can come under judgment when everybody else can say, whoa, and snap back in line. Or Nebuchadnezzar's day, certain nations can submit to Nebuchadnezzar and other nations can rebel, and God can smoke the nations that are in rebellion, and the whole world history just keeps right on going. Now, there is a day coming where the world is going to be back into the situation where all the boundaries are going to be broken down, all the nations are going to try to come together and solve their universal social chaos, and now you're into the days of the Antichrist. And the similar thing is going to happen as in the days of Noah, so will it be in these days, when the whole world has now destroyed their national identity, their governments, and they've all come together. So this is a safety measure that God uses to protect your nation from other nations who have rejected Him, destroyed themselves, and are now in social chaos. God then does what to the social chaos? He gave them over to a depraved mind in this social chaotic state, which means they're in complete darkness with no answer. They're in a place of the sin of Jeroboam. They have no way of finding their way out. And what does God do about it? Well, it's better than flooding the whole earth. I'll just destroy this culture, and they're removed from history. That explains the Canaanites. Oh, the poor Canaanites. People say in the evangelical church today, God would never do that. That's God. That's the old barbaric God, the old vision of God from the Old Testament days. He would never destroy the Canaanites. No, I mean, this is exactly what he's saying. He will destroy the Canaanites. And now that you're in the land of Canaan, you will be destroyed. Well, not Jesus. Jesus would never do that. Isn't it fun to separate Jesus from his reality, to separate Jesus from his history, and create your own false philosophy and get right down here, and now you're going to destroy yourself. And when you get to social chaos, you're going to have any clue. Churches are not going to be able to help anybody find their way through, except maybe give them some Band-Aids and some free apples or something. It's like, we don't even know the truth. And so we are in this condition here. Now, let's get back to the text very quickly. Or not back to the text. Let's start with the text, please. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. I'm going to read through this. And now, I'm going to come back and read through this and break it down. But what I want you looking for is a rejection of God, or a dokimazo, an anti-dokimazo. Then the destruction of themselves, which leads to the destruction of the social order, and God giving them over to the lie or the false philosophy, that false philosophy leading them to immoral, destructive behavior individually, God saying, go ahead. And that leads them to a place where now our socials, it was fine when, listen, sin and living in immorality is, I suppose, a great deal if your whole neighborhood is living righteously, stopping at stop signs, listening to the police, paying their taxes, leaving your mail in the mailboxes, then that's fine. You can go down the street at your little house and live an immoral, corrupt life. It's like if you get caught, you get punished, something like that. But you still get to go to jail or get a court case, appear before the judge, have a sentence, serve your time, and come back to your happy little West Des Moines neighborhood, okay? Because everyone else is maintaining order for you. But when everyone has gone through this decline, everyone in your neighborhood is now living lustfully, immorally. Everyone's stealing mail from each other's mailbox. No one's stopping at stop signs. No one's paying their taxes. No one's listening to the police. The police are afraid to come into your neighborhood. Now, all of a sudden, It's not such a glamorous life of being immoral and irresponsible. Up here, living immoral, you're the one having a great time. You're the one having the parties all night. What life is great? Everybody else is quiet, and you're out partying all night. Now imagine your entire neighborhood having gone through this decline. And now you say, we need to fix stuff. I never get any mail. The police never come by. The stop signs are all broken down. Our kids can't even walk across the street. We don't know what's going on. We've lost control of our society. Well, too bad. God has given them over to a depraved mind. There's nothing you're going to be able to do about this. You can't fix it. And what's he doing? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He scoffs at them. I could read you the verses from Proverbs and Psalms. So anyway, here we go. Be careful. Verse 24 of Romans. Therefore, well, let's go back to verse 21. For although they knew God, this is general revelation, they neither glorified him as God, they did not embrace his reality, nor gave thanks to him. They didn't thank him for establishing order. But their thinking became futile. They made up their own ideologies. And their foolish hearts, thinking were darkened, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. In other words, their universities taught these things like great revelations, great breakthroughs, great progressive thinking. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they became fools. You've separated yourselves from reality. The only reason your false philosophy works is because everyone else in the neighborhood is still stopping at stop signs and not messing with each other's mailboxes. But once everyone starts running stop signs, your false philosophy is not going to hold together. In other words, the only thing that's holding the false philosophies together is the fact that they're standing on the truth of God's creation. And once they destroy all the foundations of God's revelation, they'll collapse. Does that make sense what I just said? Again, it goes back to the end. If everyone is following the truth and you're all living moral lives, I can stand up here and say whatever I want to say, and you go, that was entertaining, that was interesting, but you still go off and do the right thing. But once you all start doing the corrupt thing, my great lectures on this false philosophy in my university or wherever I'm teaching, all of a sudden doesn't work because everyone's actually doing it. You're seeing it happen in your culture. Back in the 60s and the 70s, even the 80s, great speakers and revolutionary thinkers and progressive thought was being presented. It's like, wouldn't that be great? You know, like John Lennon's song, so I always go back to it. Imagine everyone living together. It's like, yeah, no boundaries, no property. Everyone just sharing freely. What a wonderful world that would be. It sounds great as long as everyone else is paying taxes and going to work and taking care and living responsibly. What a great thinker. Now we're 40, 50 years down the road and people are actually trying to apply it. We're at this stage right here. We're actually trying to apply this immorality to our own culture. We're not just talking sexual immorality. We're talking philosophical immorality, philosophical irresponsibility. And now everyone's trying to do it. It's like, all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, things are falling apart faster than we realize. Now, some people would argue with that. No. It's just going to get better. And then I'll stand up here and have to apologize. I was wrong. I thought we were going the wrong way, but everything's just worked out. I thought mankind had a sin nature. But I guess I was wrong. I didn't have enough trust. I did not have enough faith in humanity. I always, keep my mouth shut when I hear someone say, you just have to have faith in humanity. It's like, humanity that has embraced God, right. But if you're talking about just general humanity, my gosh, the only reason there's still any sign of life in humanity is that there's still some kind of connection with God. Once you get to here, there's no faith in humanity. Well, let's read. Well, here, I'll show you. I'll stop talking, I hope. Okay. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. They deconstructed God into something in the box and then threw away all the other pieces. Well, they created a lie. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful natures of their hearts. to sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. They worshiped and served their own image of reality. This in here, this box that we drew, this. They worshiped and served their own image of this instead of God's creation. They made their own reality. They worshiped and served their own construction with the Lego set instead of what God intended for it to be. So, because of this, verse 26, let me read, I like the ending there. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things within the box. They found their reality. Instead of looking out of the box and finding reality, they try to look in the box and find meaning to life in the box. Read Ecclesiastes. Solomon tried to find meaning and reality in the box. Remember, he used the term, everything under heaven. Everything under heaven. He says, it's vanity. You'll never put all the pieces together. The only hope you have is to realize there's somebody out here that is bigger than this box. If you reduce all of your philosophy, all of your reality to everything in this box, the image is made to look like birds and animals, man, you're going to end up going, it doesn't make sense. It's vanity. There's pieces missing. Solomon tried to do that. And he says, there's things out here that I can't even explain. And he called himself the teacher, Koheleth. He was the teacher. He says, but there's things out here, I can't tell you what it is. No man knows. But I do know there's some things missing. They're out there in God. So the best you can do is work with what you have in the box. Live your life in fear of God. Enjoy the work that you do. Love the wife you live with. And just do what's right. Because it doesn't all make sense. Because there's something bigger than that. But if you reduce everything to this box and you reject Solomon's advice and say, no, there's nothing out there. Everything is in the box. And you make all of your reality look like the image of birds and man and animals. Okay, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Not that they understood everything about the Creator, but you still can worship the Creator, say, we don't know all the answers. Who is forever praised, amen. Okay, because of this, because they say, oh, it's only in the box. God says, oh, my feelings are hurt, weep, weep, weep. No, because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, notice they have the knowledge of God, they consider it worthless. They dismiss it. We're going to be able to move along more progressively if we dismiss the knowledge of God. We got to work harder on this model here. Should we consider that there's possibly a God? No. We got to spend more time working on this model here. They dismiss it. They did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind. He gives them one more chance. Do you think the fact that you are destroying yourself, does that cause any alarm? Yeah, I see my life has gone downhill. My neighbor's life has gone downhill. No one's stopping at stop signs. This is going to really unravel fast. Maybe we should admit we were wrong. Maybe we should repent of our thinking and go back to God and say, what should we do? Where do we go from here? They say, no. I think we just need to work this model harder. We need to get more people running through stop signs. In fact, there should be no speed limits at all. Just drive as fast as you can. You don't need to drive on the roads. If you get through someone's yard, cut through the yard. What about the kids? The kids, they need to look out. You know, they need special education. Look out for people driving through your yard 90 miles an hour. That's what they need. We need to make our kids smarter. And it's like, what? Can't we just go back and have like government rules, laws, structure? No, that's bondage. What are you, some kind of crazy, and then whatever, fill in your favorite political term right there. So furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. And that's right here. No, we're going to start driving faster through each other's yards. We're just going to, when you send someone a letter, we're just going to scatter it to the wind and see where it goes. Just trust the fates. It's like, social order completely breaks down. And now if we get into this list right here, I've got to come back and give you more details on this. Now right here, What you have, we'll go through this list a couple different times looking at it. What you have right here now is not giving themselves to the lie. That's the false philosophy. Not the giving themselves over to the lust. That's them individually applying the false philosophy to their lives. This now is the depraved mind. This now is your culture at this third level, and this is your social interaction. This is your society. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. He gave their entire society over. Go ahead. To do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Now you say, that's terrible. No, that's the only way you survive. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, no, if you are going to survive at level 3 right here, and you're going to run around and hand out tracts and tell people Jesus loves you, you're dead. It's like, yeah, well, yeah, but God's mercy. It's like, no, God has given them over. God is in the state of judgment. If, and I'm not encouraging this behavior, I'm just telling you this is your option. You had better learn to be full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. See right there? But I'm gonna work with people. I believe in the best of humanity. Faithless, heartless, ruthless. The only reason you think there's any hope of working with humanity is they're giving you some kind of image to deceive you. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We know, even at the end of the day, even at this stage right here, we know we're living completely wrong. In unfaithfulness, in murder, in malice, in greed. It's like, I know it's wrong, but it's the only way to survive in this falling culture. And so you either repent and are destroyed by society, or you approve of those doing it. Come on, let's all gang together, and you form little gangs of corrupt people to try and self-preserve yourself in a collapsing culture. They not only continue to do these very things for survival purposes, but they approve of those who practice them. Okay, now just so you see this in chapter 2, verse 1, he's talking to general people, Gentiles, just people that they haven't gone to church, they don't go to the temple, they're just the pagan, barbarian Gentiles. Now, chapter 2, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. And it goes through, now he begins to talk to now, in a sense, the Jewish people or those who have got the special revelation. And he says, oh yeah, this is not just a Gentile problem. Even those who God has came with the Mosaic Law, gave you the Old Testament, sent you prophets, gave you temple worship, instructed you face to face through the prophets. Haven't you been overrun 2 or 3 times? Haven't you reached this level a couple of times yourself? And in fact, Jerusalem is heading towards, this is 57 AD. They're 13 years away from hitting it themselves. In 66, within 10 years, they'll begin a revolt against Rome because they will have reached this once again. So in other words, he's heading towards the Jewish people. Let's go back, if you don't mind, please. I'm going to read through a few things. Look in verse 26. I'm just going to throw a few notes at you. Verse 26. The word woman is the Greek word thelos, and it means female. It is not the usual word gune, which means is the word used for woman. It's not woman, it's female. There's two different words. Like we've got the word woman and we've got the word female. They're not saying woman, they're saying female. Likewise, the word in verse 27 for man is not anthropos, which means man or mankind, or neither is it aner. It is the word arsen, A-R-S-E-N, which is the counter of female. It's female and male. Manhood, as in womanhood, is more than female and male. You understand? I mean, there's many things the Bible describes as a man. Paul ends one of the books, is it 1 Corinthians, about how, as far as strength and faithfulness, these things, that's part of being a man, a biblical man. Proverbs 31, talking about the woman. Well, woman is many more things than just being female. There's certain things. They're made in the image of God, but they're made differently. But nonetheless, this is talking simply male and female. Next. This is apparently because the distinction of this is only sex. The distinction is merely sexual. And it's interesting how this can be overlaid with where we're at as our culture today. It's merely a sexual identification. A true man, I said it already, what is taking place right here is that when they get these things broken down like this, they're trying to break down the concept of manhood and womanhood. They're just coming up with just, they've got sexual identity, and that's where they're going. Now, it's interesting with us, we've already broken down the women and men barriers in our culture, and now all that's left is the sex, male and female. And now we're trying to go even further. We're going past even this definition. We've dissolved manhood and womanhood, and now that's the only thing that's left is male and female. So you're kind of stuck. Where we want to go even further, as they're doing here, they want to bypass even that and say, you're free to choose. And that's what's taking place in this. It says the manhood and womanhood is being destroyed and are indistinguishable. And I can read that to you right here. I don't want to be too graphic or gross with this. Because God, in verse 26, because God gave them over to shameful lust, even their women, the females, exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Even the natural, you've already destroyed womanhood and manhood, but you're stuck with female and male. Right? Let's take it one step further. Let's destroy females. So now even females, well, let's read this again. Even women or females exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. You can change womanhood, but you can't change the fact she's a female. Yeah, we can. Watch. She's now a female pursuing another female. I mean, you completely dissolve not just manhood and womanhood, you've dissolved sexuality. And we're inflamed with lust for one another. I mean, that word is inflamed. Again, I think I've got some notes on that. I mean, it's an intense word. If I can find it here somewhere, inflamed. Oh, I've got it over here in when it talks about men. The word for men in verse 27, it's the word burned or inflamed, is a word for burned out and refers to excessive lust and consumption by it. So that word in 26 and verse 27. In the same way, verse 27, in the same way, the men, the males, not anthropos or aner, the males, manhood, anthropos or manhood has already been destroyed. Now all you've got is a male. And likewise, the same way, males also abandon natural relations with women or natural use of women and were inflamed, and that means to be in burning out of control and consumed by the flames with lust for one another. So manhood is gone, now malehood is gone, and so that males are just completely confused. And we're talking two levels, manhood, male, and now you've dissolved not just man and womanhood, but you've dissolved female and masculinity, or male, and it's gone. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. There is, in this sense right here, I mean, it's not even like, well, was that saying that God is punishing people who don't, that are homosexual, or that I guess, except it's kind of common sense. You've deconstructed reality, and now you're putting together parts of the Lego set that don't fit, and you're going to, when you try to use it, you're going to receive in yourself the due penalty. It doesn't work that way. It's broken. Things aren't going to, there's no answers. There's confusion, and you're going to receive in yourself the due penalty for your perversion. So right here, it's going to go back to the text, please. Does that make sense right there? It's not like God is sending bolts of lightning. It's just whenever you start living in contrast with this reality, you're going to have some problems with it. Okay, next thing. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I'm looking now right here at the pattern. Oh, let's see. Burned and decent. I get this in my notes right here. They'll be online, but man is not presented here as a victim. Nowhere in this is man like, oh, poor man. Poor man is a victim. He needs saved. Man right here is completely, from the very beginning of this, is without excuse and is making his own bad decisions and is in rebellion towards God. In verse 28, let's go on to this right here. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Within there, did not think it worthwhile. That is, in my NIV, since they did not think it worthwhile. The word did not think it worthwhile is the word dokimazo, which dokimazo means to test for approval. It has got the negative on it, which means they're being not tested. They're rejecting God. They've tested and disapproved of God. God has failed to meet their standards. Again, they're in this box judging the Creator by what's in the box. And the Creator, I'll say this if you're still with me, the Creator out here cannot be reduced to this box. They've got things in this box that they want the Creator to fit into. He doesn't. He's bigger than this. These things reflect the Creator. So since they're worshiping just these little things in here, or these desires, these plans, these human philosophies, the Creator is tested. It's like, no. If all of us find our own truth, if we all find reality our own way, well, then that means there can't be a God. I mean, are you with me? I'm being facetious. We're in the postmodern age. You can expect this to happen more and more. If we're all searching for truth, we've all got our own experiences, and I can't judge you, you can't judge me, then for us to say, but there is a being outside that created all of this and is holding us accountable, no, that doesn't even make sense. That means I could be wrong. That means you could be wrong. And that we know that. Now listen, this is, for us, it's kind of hard to wrap our mind around it sometimes. But when you get a generation of people that have been trained not to be judgmental, and that everyone is finding their own truth, and it's actually implemented. We were coming out of that age where it's still being presented as a lofty idea, but it's getting more and more where we're going to have an entire culture that believes that. And then you're going to step up and say, I'd like to talk about God. God is going to save you. He sent his son. Now again, there's going to still be ministry, but you know you're talking to a hard generation. Give me a biblical example. I have before. Isaiah, Jeremiah. When God calls Isaiah, I'm sending you to a stiff-necked people. They will listen, but they will never hear you. These people cannot be saved. He says that your result of your ministry is going to be zero. Good luck. It's like, why did I say send me? Send someone else. But it's like, and what is that for? These people have got a philosophy that can't even process the answer. But God is going to hold them accountable for not just putting his general revelation. He's going to stick a prophet there like Isaiah or Jeremiah, keep hitting him with the truth. So in the day of judgment, it's like, well, there he was. It's like, oh, how many people listened to him? No one. That was the man, Jeremiah, Isaiah, even Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a different ministry because he was actually ministering to people that had already fallen under judgment and were almost, and he got mad at him a couple times because you're already in the midst of judgment in Babylon and they'd want to rebel against him, and he'd kind of get irritated sometimes because it's like, you guys, why do you think you're here? You're here because of God is judging you. And he had, may I say, a little more results. Okay, let's go back to this list. I've got several things I want to get through here today before we're done. I'm going to look at that list, and I got on my notes here that you do not have. I've got on my notes here the best breakdown, or here, I'll say this first. It is difficult to find structure in this list. Now, remember, we've read through that list. See that list of sins beginning in verse 29 to 32. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, envy. Now, you've got to, the Bible teacher wants to, like, categorize that somehow so we can begin to break it down and make application with it. What is this saying? It is difficult to find structure in this list. Most commentators say this list seems jumbled. It seems repetitive. It seems like there's synonyms. And I write this. Many words overlap in meaning, and many words are synonyms. So how do you break this list? Do we need to break the list down? There's your list. I tend to want to try to break it down. The best breakdown of this would be this. Is the number one, the list falls into three parts. Now, you don't have to agree with this or not, but it's just, try and use this and make this some kind of useful list right here. Number one, It fills all manner of. It says all kinds of or all manner of is number one. Next, and that would be all manner of unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. There's one break. Next is going to be full of. Again, what's this mean? I'm just throwing it out there. Now you get a list of five things: envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. So now you could see possibly if you got synonyms in this first group, they may be all manner of 1, 2, 3, 4, full of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Those are synonyms or they're repeating. Well, yeah, because these are two different groups being listed side by side. And then the next part would just be the rest of them after full of. Then you've got this long list of gossips, maligners, haters of God, proud, arrogant, overbearing, devisers of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without faithfulness, without affection, without mercy. So there's one way of breaking it into is those three groups. This is just the rest of the condition. I think we're talking about a social condition. I think this is now the problem with society is we've degraded to this level and all hope is gone. Because this is not just your neighbor who needs to go to church and get saved, repent, and he knows what's right and wrong because everybody in the neighborhood, we're all getting along, we're not checking each other's mail, we're not driving through each other's yards, we're all getting along. You know you need to go to church and get saved. We're talking about an entire culture that is like this. This is not number one where there's an evil philosophy at a university. We're not level two where there's some individuals that are practicing these immoral things. We're now where all of society has been overrun with this. And this is Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives looking at Jerusalem. If only you had known. If there's some way I could reach you, but it's too late. The next would be a general sequence. I'm just throwing this at you. It's a second way of breaking down the same list. The first four are general nouns. The next five are about envy and the result of envy. Meaning, I wish I had what you had, and so I want to destroy it so you don't have it. Even if I don't get it, I want to destroy what you've got. Jealousy and envy are two different words in the Greek, even in the English. Envy is you've got something, and I don't like the fact you get joy from having it. I want to destroy it. There, you don't have it. Jealousy is you've got it, I wish I had it. Envy is I don't want you to be happy. Jealousy is, I want to be happy like you are, so I want what you've got. They're synonyms, but they result in different actions. If I can just destroy you having it, there I'm happy. Now, neither one of us are happy. Jealousy is, I want to take it from you, or at least have something like it. So the first is a list of nouns. The next five are about envy and the result of envy. And the final 12, that long list that is just said right here, the rest of them, there's two words about slander, saying things against people. There's four words about, so that's you saying things about other people, bringing them down. Four words about arrogance, that's your own self, over-evaluation of self. And then six just random unrelated at that distinction. All right, these things also, these are basically social evils. Notice what is missing in this list. If you think about what have we said so many times about this list already, and it's mostly right here at the second level right here, God gave them over to the lusts. What is not mentioned here? Notice this. There's no sexual sins listed there. That was all part of this level right here. And so if you look at our culture, kind of where we're at, we've gone through this phase right here of the lie was presented. If you want to put, I can go through and give you a different history from the 1800s all the way through. Different false philosophies. They've been promoted as progressive ideas, thinking, the modern age of thinking. We're now applying those, and we're being overrun with all kinds of sexual situations, indecency, things that are not appropriate. We are potentially, right here, the false philosophies have come. We've accepted them as a culture. We've promoted them as a culture. Some people got their heels dug in, but they're sweeping through the governments. They're sweeping through all kinds of institutions. And so sexual problems are arising. Sexual immorality is rising, and it's becoming universal. Right? Universal acceptance. Not that everyone's doing it, but it's like you've got to put up with it. That is meaning this way we may be right before the whole culture has a depraved mind, where we are no longer going to be able to find our way out. And that is where it's people driving through each other's yards, checking each other's mailbox. There's no respect. And that's where you get this list of just uncontrolled. And so there's no sexual sins listed here because that's a sign of the second phase right here. These are not sin. Number five point on this. These same sins are not sins against God. They're all what? Social sins. See, this is your sin against God. Lie. We accepted the lie. We disregarded God. We became immoral. Still says we don't want to bring God back into the box. God, we can't understand God. And so now we're left to, and God is watching. It's not like God says, please stop, you're hurting me, you're hurting me. It's like, no, he's watching. You're destroying each other. Your culture is being overrun by itself. The point of this list, I write, is to show that the result of being given to a depraved mind is the destruction of society of man, or man's society is being overrun. And so that's kind of where we end up. I'll read this one more time. Oh, I should show you this if I got time. Do I get time? Yes. Yeah. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. This is a verse you know, but just kind of keep it in mind. Not saying, whenever I talk like this, I'm talking on two levels. I'm talking about culture, where we are at as a society. And you may disagree with me. You may say we are just a day or two away from mass revival, people turning to the Word of God, and people, churches having being filled with people worshiping Jesus and seeking Jesus, and you know, we're amillennial. The church is going to usher in the kingdom of God here on the earth right now, and the governments are going to be brought to Christ, and we're going to have Christian leadership around the world. It's like, okay, that'll work. I mean, there's people that believe eschatology like that, that the church just keeps getting stronger and bigger and can bringing people to Christ. And we evangelize the world and everybody has a Bible in their own language. And dictators get converted to Christianity. They convert their people. They build churches. And pretty soon Jesus looks down and says, you have created the millennium on earth. And it's like, all right, well, I want to be part of that. I want to be a teacher in that eschatology. I don't think that's true eschatology. There are people in churches today that teach that. You may accept that. But we're talking two different levels. We're talking social. We're talking about our culture right now, where our culture is headed, potentially. The other thing we're talking about is eschatology. We're not talking about it today, really, but is an eschatological principle. Notice this right here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 3. And this is clearly talking about, not talking about the United States of America in 2016. It may correlate, but this is not talking about us directly. This is talking about eschatology, someday in the future. Now, we may be there, and we may just happen to be part of this, but this is not talking to us. This is talking about an eschatological date. What I want you to see is this right here, that this plays into it. The lie. The truth is there, but it's rejected. And so when the truth is rejected, you have to embrace the lie. And when the truth is rejected, God assists in bringing the lie about so he can move you through these processes. As soon as you reject God, he starts moving you through this to get rid of you. Oh, well, that's not very nice. Right. Once you reject God, he begins moving you through this list. You begin destroying yourself. You will then promote yourself, and others will become like you, and your whole culture will be destroyed. All right, here it is. Chapter 2, verse 3. This is talking about sometime in the future. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the end time, whatever we're talking about, Jesus coming back, will not come until the rebellion occurs. Okay, that's the falling away. We will talk about this in more detail in other classes. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So notice right there, the man. That's this, coming out of this, they're going to get to a place where there's going to need to be a king. The man is going to arise. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God, because he's going to be the supreme God. He's going to try to resolve. We've got to first hit social chaos, and then this man will arise and bring order. And no one's going to share his power or his worship. So that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? He asked the Thessalonians. And now you know what is holding him back. And again, that's the question. What is holding him back? Well, one here, it's like we're not through the phases yet. We're not completely through all these phases, but that's not necessarily the answer. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Lawlessness is that no laws, no rules. That's the no stopping at stop signs, driving through yards, checking everybody's mail. There's no laws. It's grabbing food out of stores and running out the back door. There's no taking turns at the cash. You're just one for all, and you're just survival mode. That's lawlessness. Whenever you see lawlessness, you should shudder because I got to finish this. But I think about this almost daily when I pull up to a red light and I stop. And I wait. And there's no one there. But I sit because it's the law. It's the right thing to do. You can't drive. Even Tyler, Grandpa, it's red. We sit. It's green. Go, Grandpa. And then I can go. Now, what was I waiting for? Nothing except the light to change. I could have driven through. I just drove right through. Except for those cameras, no one would know. And those cameras are illegal. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying? But I think about that. If everyone, I look on the other side, there's another guy sitting there at the red light on the other side, and we're looking at each other, waiting for. Then all of a sudden, here comes somebody, get there just in time for the yellow light, and they got to stop. And then we get a go. It's like, you could just barrel right through. They slow down because their light's yellow, and now it's red, okay, and now we proceed. That's law. Lawlessness is, it doesn't matter. Now, that's a small illustration, but you understand how our fabric of our society is being held together by law. This is the right thing to do. My grandson knows it's the right thing to do. But imagine a whole culture, a whole generation, that red lights mean nothing. Not just red lights. Nothing means anything. We're just lawless. Paul says, verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Seems like Jesus is coming back at a very lawless time here, not when the church is ruling and reigning, but that's another whole story. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Remember I talked about evil. What is evil? Evil is thinking in this box. Evil, I said earlier, was when we say we all need to get along. The goal of the church, the goal of Christianity is unity and world peace. And we all cooperate. Jesus wants us to all just get along. That's why he was so excited to see the Tower of Babel. Everyone united and began building. He says, no, that's evil. And it's like, no, it's not. That was world peace. They were all working together. They left God's plan and they began their own plan. Yes, Jesus looked at God the Father and the Holy Spirit and says, you know, they're not doing anything we wanted them to do. But look, they're happy. And they've got a unified rulership. They're all one language. They're all working on one government, one society. This is pretty stinking. It's pretty stinking good. It's not what we wanted, but it's pretty good. And he says, let's go down and destroy this thing. Because this is not what we intended. As they went down, and they called, what did they create out of that? Nations, boundaries, borders. And that way they can now control this. Well, anyway, this is one world government. It's right here. I got to quit. And every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth. They wanted evil and the lie. They refuse the truth, and so now they're perishing. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. Not only does he allow them, he says, here, let me help you. He sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Just in case you are looking over your shoulder saying, this might be a lie, this might be a false philosophy, God says, here, let me help you. Now look at it. Oh, yeah, this must be the truth. God helps. He's like herding them into the lie. Is that what your Bible says? I mean, I'm not making this up, right? I mean, once they've rejected the truth, you reject the truth, God's like herding you into accepting God. Uh-oh, there's some people who look like they're looking back. No, here, get back in there. And he herds them into accepting the lie. Why? Sends them with a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. He says, in other words, once this process begins, I'm sorry. But God is rushing you through this, trying to make sure if you've rejected God, he then lets you destroy yourself, lets that lead into destroying your culture, and tries to herd you into those who have accepted this lie so that you can be condemned. Why? Because you destroyed society and ran stop signs? No. Because you were immoral? No. Because of one thing. You said no to him. You said no to the truth. All these other things are the result of saying no to God. Anyway, now we start in chapter 2 next week. And you'd hear the Jewish crowd saying, amen, yes, those wicked pagans, that's what they deserve. And Paul turns and says, let's talk about you for a while. And he begins to now talk about, listen, you have got, and he says, you're no different. You're in the same situation, except you've got more evidence that you should have believed. Not only do you have natural revelation, you've got other things here. And so he's going to end up saying, we're all in the same situation as far as being in the same boat. If you can find application for our culture, I kind of probably overstepped my bounds by making direct application, but it's just sitting there. You can feel free to disregard me. Try to filter through this and hear the Word of God from what Paul writes and sift out all of my application. But for me, it's very important to my heart because that's where we're at in time. It's like this Word is, a relevant message for where we're at. And it explains it. Who's going to hear this? Like I said, who will listen? No one. Their ears are stopped. They're done this. They're heading towards this area of this, and now you're saying, "This is where we're at." It's exactly what the Bible says. You'd think people would say, "Oh my gosh, it's like a perfect pattern. We need to turn around before it's too late." It says there's a cliff right up here, a few miles. It's like they can't. You just. It's sad. It's sad. I'll pray and let you go. I appreciate you being here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth you presented us with. I ask that we would handle it diligently, that we'd handle it carefully, that we'd make application of our own life in a very serious way, but in a sober way, that we're not radical or too emotional about it. Father, we'd make consideration of your truth, your reality, and judge our own hearts. Father, we ask that your Spirit would continue to lead us and guide us and draw us into your plan. And we do ask that we might be a light, that we might bring hope to this generation. And Father, we do again thank you for our future that we have with you through Jesus Christ in your presence. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.